We want to begin in Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 19 through 25. We talked about this for a couple of weeks. This is what Jesus said. Or this is what Paul said, excuse me. I said, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what Jesus or what the Apostle Paul reminds us of is that being led by the flesh is antithetical to being led by the Spirit. And that, you know, it seems like that's a no-duh statement. But think about the times that we have conflated the two. The times when we, without thinking about it, married the desires of the flesh and being led by the Spirit. And I was thinking about what I call a prosperity gospel. Basically, it says, if you follow God, you will be prosperous. You will be healthy. You will be wealthy. You will be wise. You will have the best children in the world, and you will always score above average. And I thought about that and how that has at times insinuated itself into the message that the church is preaching. It sounds so encouraging. Nobody would want to come to Jesus with the prospect that their life is going to be miserable from that point forward. And you know, if we're not careful, proof texting or just taking one little passage out of its context and making that into a meme or making it into a bumper sticker that we can put on our car, proof texting can make it seem like the biblical promise is for prosperity. The promise of prosperity, wedded to spirituality, offers us an attractive message, doesn't it? But the promise of prosperity, wedded to spirituality, is in reality antithetical to what the Spirit says. Now let's just think about this for a moment. You know, it is true that all of creation belongs to God. Psalms 50, beginning at verse 1. Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the field is mine. I don't need your sacrifices. God says, I own everything. Every beast of the field, the cattle on 1,000 hills, I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, God says, I would not tell you, as if you could do something for me. God owns all. And because God is the sovereign owner, he can distribute whatever he has according to his own plan. He doesn't have to check with somebody. He doesn't have to worry about how it's going to be received. God owns everything, and he can make it available to whomever he pleases. Isaiah 46 at verse, or 45 at verse 9. Woe to him that strives with him who formed him. Who is that? Woe to him, that's the man, who is striving with the one who formed him, that's God. In other words, be careful who you argue with. A pot among earthen pots? Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. We are like clay. God can use us in whatever way he decides to use us. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning whom I have spoken turns away from its evil, I'll relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. But if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it and plant it, and it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, I'll relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. God can dispose at his own will of everything. Nations, people, doesn't matter. Now, fortunately, God is good. And even though God has the right by creation to look at all of mankind and say, boom, I'm tired of you, you're dead, he doesn't do that. God is good. Psalms 100 at verse 5. The Lord is good, David says. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Thankfully, God is good. He wants to bless us. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 9, beginning, Jesus tells a story about how our fathers treated us. And he uses that illustration of the father treating his son in a certain way to talk about how God treats us. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks him bread, will give him a stone? Your son comes to you, he's hungry, and says, I need bread. You give him a rock. Does that make any sense? That just doesn't happen. If he asks a fish, he'll give him a serpent. Again, that just doesn't happen. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God is good, and he wants to give good to his people. The greatest gift that he has given us is Jesus. There is none greater than him. The greatest gift that God could give was not an angel. He has plenty of those. It wasn't anything other than the only thing that he had won with. And he took that one, the thing that he had one of, he took that one and he gave it to us. That's John 3 at verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Think about that for a minute. If this wasn't the grape rancher who has lots of cattle and gives a cow to someone who is in need. That's not the image. It's not the shepherd who has lots of sheep and he decides to make a sacrifice of one of his sheep for the entire world. This is God who's only got one son. And he gives that. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Having become his children in Jesus, we can expect his care. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul explained to the Philippians, my God, the God that I serve, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will take care of you. So proof text that and turn it into a bumper sticker that says, I'm one of God's kids and I deserve the very best. See what a mistake that is? A lot of things that God does for us are really pretty ordinary. God does take care of us. But it's not like he just makes good things drop in our lap. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, who was apparently having the same kind of stomach problems that some of the rest of us do, the same kind of heart problems that some of the rest of us do. He was a man. He didn't say, wait, God will heal that. He told Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Yeah, God took care of Timothy. Just plain old medicine. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 24. I trust the Lord that shortly I may come also to see you. This is Philippians. He says, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. He's been longing for you and has been distressed because you knew that he was ill. So I sent Epaphroditus. He wanted to see you. He'd been sick. And he says, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am more eager to send him, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Paul didn't say Epaphroditus was sick, but that's okay. Just like I raised Eutychus from the dead, I healed Epaphroditus. God takes care of us, but there are some big warnings that we have to be aware of. 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter at verse 9, Paul told Timothy, those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation, into a snare, and in many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people to ruin and destruction. Remember when we said that the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the spirit? Here's the concrete example of the warning. God does not give us something that we can make into an idol. Luke, the 18th chapter, the verse 24. Jesus is having a conversation with a man who is extremely wealthy. And in the course of that conversation, he said to that man, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. Sell your possessions. Give them to the needy. Provide yourselves with nothing or provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wealth can take hold of us and promise what it cannot deliver. Prosperity can become a poor substitute for the real goal that we entertain. Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 33 and 34. Sell your possessions. Give it to the poor. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Heavenly spiritual prosperity is ours because of the cross. Think about that in light of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 37 and 38. Talking about men of great faith, he says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and in mountains and in dens in the cave of, and in caves of the earth. In spite of that, Paul was also willing to say to the Corinthians, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. You are so blessed. And then there's that description from Hebrews, the 13th, or the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he talked about himself. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11, he says, you will be enriched in every way. Be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let me leave you with this thought. If in fact we are God's children, and we are, we will get all of the blessings that God has for his people. He will give us all that he has given to Christ. He is my brother. He's going to inherit great things. He's going to sit on a throne. That's what I get. He says, in Romans 8 at verse 17, first we suffer like Christ suffered. Then we'll be able to share in his glory. We have sufferings now, but they are nothing compared to the great glory that will be given to us. Being a co-heir with Jesus means that one day we'll inherit everything that God owns. It's a passage that I want you to read this afternoon when you get home. It's Luke, the 12th chapter. It begins this way. It's not terribly surprising. He says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I don't know if you've ever gone through probate fights. You've probably seen them in some families where one brother fights against another brother and thinks the other brother got more of his parents' goods than he should have, and he wants an equitable distribution. Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge over you?" He said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness." And then he says this, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, that's the English Standard Version. That's what I've typically been reading from. If you're able, look at that in the New American Standard Translation. Really struck me. He said this, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one is affluent does his life consist of his possessions." Yeah, it's easy to say. When you don't have anything, there's more to life than what you have. It's harder to say when you have a lot, there's more to my life than the stuff that I have. We want you to be blessed by God. And we're confident that God will bless you. Not a bumper sticker way, but we are confident that one day, all of us, if we become Jesus' brother, can inherit with Jesus. So we want to help you become one of Jesus' brothers. You do that by putting on Jesus in baptism. That's pretty easy. We'll help you to do that. Don't leave the inheritance on the table by walking away. Live for him. Can't be, I want to live for Jesus, but I want one foot in the pot that's got all the money in it too. That won't work. Live for Jesus. There may be that you've had difficulty doing that, and we want to pray with you. James said that we should confess our faults one to another, pray one for another, so that we may be healed. And the reason that he said that is because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We want you to think about that.